The readings from this, that is the second Sunday of Ordinary Time in the church, are proof positive that Ordinary Time is anything but ordinary in the Catholic Church. A lot of folks, you know, are wrong-headed when it comes to this idea of Ordinary Time. Ordinary Time doesn't mean, you know, the doldrums and boredom and, well, it's just ordinary time and we look forward to the extraordinary time. Now, we have extraordinary times of Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter that, of course, are special in the church. And, of course, Easter represents the pinnacle of our liturgical year, the most important time, if you will, in the order of grace. But that's not to say that ordinary time is not important. In fact, in some ways, there's a certain primacy given to ordinary time in the sense that, you know, as an old Baptist preacher, I remember, actually, he was a Pentecostal black preacher years ago. I heard him say it like this. He said, it doesn't matter how high you jump on Sunday. What matters is, do you walk straight on Monday? And I love that line because, you know, we can focus on the extraordinary times, you know, Mass on Sunday or Easter or Christmas, and all of those, of course, are important times. But there's a certain sense in which we say the ordinary times are even more important, and I would put that in quotes because, of course, in the order of grace, Easter, as I said, is the pinnacle of the liturgical year. But they're important in that without the ordinary times representing most of the Christian life, not just most of the liturgical calendar, but most of our lives, folks, are ordinary time. In fact, I would argue the times when no one's around, it's more important for me to live my Catholic faith when no one's looking than when I'm standing up on a stage or, you know, speaking apologetics to you in this recording. I mean, that's important too, but it's more important that I live what I speak when nobody's looking. In Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, where the scripture says Jesus submitted to his parents. Remember when Mary told him, go home, it's not time yet. He was 12 years old, confounding the wisest minds of the day in the temple. And Mary basically tells him to go home. It's not time yet. Right? And the scripture says he submitted to his parents, and thus he grew in age and wisdom and grace before God and men. It's in the hidden times, my friends, that we are prepared for the glorious times. And so here in these readings, we see that not only are the ordinary times not ordinary in the common sense of the term, but this is a time where God wants to break forth in extraordinary ways in our lives and through miraculous intervention as well, as we're going to see in a moment. So let's get into the readings here before I get to preaching too much. And the first reading, of course, is Isaiah 62. I love this. Let me just read the first couple of verses here. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will give. Glorious text of scripture there. Isaiah the prophet is saying, I cannot keep silent. I will proclaim the vindication of the people of God, Jerusalem, which of course now we know is a symbol of the church, the people of God, as Galatians 6, 15 and 16 refers to it as the Israel of God. But I cannot keep silent, says Isaiah. I will proclaim the vindication of the people of God in the context of proclaiming the glory of God. And in fact, I don't have time to read it, but the emphasis is on here the success of the people of God. Why? Because they are, as verse 3 says, a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. You will no more be termed forsaken or desolate. You will be called my delight. Now notice, God is speaking now through the prophet Isaiah, and he says of his people, you will be my delight, your land married, with a capital M there, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. So notice now that God begins to unveil this nuptial relationship that he is prophetically going to have. Yes, God already speaks of, you know, the people of God, Song of Solomon, Hosea, of course, which would be written a little bit later here, as the people of God being in a nuptial relationship. But here, prophetically, we're referring to the church and this new name, this new thing that God is going to do, of course, we know is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the nuptial relationship that the people of God have with Jesus Christ, with God, through the incarnation. We have a relationship, and of course, that prophetic text there, you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of God will give, is no doubt fulfilled in Revelation 2:17, where sacred scripture talks about how each of us, by virtue of our baptism, will be given a new name by God, by Jesus Christ, that only we will know in eternity, which is a symbol of the intimate nature of our relationship with Jesus Christ that is afforded through the incarnation and the sacrament of baptism, whereby we are incorporated into Jesus Christ and we have an intimacy with him and through the mediation of Jesus Christ, an intimacy with God that the people of God in the Old Testament could never have fathomed. Because, of course, it is because of the miraculous intervention of God into the world in and through the incarnation. So this kind of gives us the setting for the readings this week, this second Sunday of Ordinary Time, where we're talking about proclaiming the vindication of the people of God, the righteousness of God. Why? Because ultimately that is declaring the righteousness of God in the midst of the people. And my friends, when we do this, when we proclaim, in fact, let's jump right now to the second reading from the Psalms, Psalm 96, beautiful. And these texts are so beautifully wedded together here. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. We'll just read the first three verses. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So now, notice it's not just these two texts are so, as I said, wedded together, because the emphasis on Isaiah 62 is proclaiming the vindication of the people of God in the context of their relationship with God, which will bring glory to God. But now, in Psalm 96, it's more directly, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Bless his name. Declare his glory. You praise him in the midst of the nations. And this is something we need to take home with us, my friends, this week. And that is, there is more power in the praise of God than in all the nuclear arsenals of the world. Whenever I read this text and others like it from the Psalms, I always think of the glory that we celebrate October 7th every year, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, which, as many of you know, is memorializing the great Battle of Lepanto, where through the intervention of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Our Lady of the Rosary, the Christian forces won a miraculous victory over the Muslim forces, the Ottoman Turks, who at this battle, this famous Battle of Lepanto, outnumbered the Christian forces at least 3-1 in men and ships. It appeared almost hopeless. Of course, if you look at it with a natural eye, it was hopeless. But of course, we've got a little secret on our side, and that is Almighty God and the intercession of his mother. But as many of you know, the great Don John of Austria, who led the Christian forces in battle, and it kills me when we have, you know, in popular culture today, Don Juan, it refers to a womanizer and such, which is not what Don John of Austria was. He was a holy man of God, but he was known for his masterful dancing, and he was quite, you know, we would say today, the looker. Lots of women liked him, but he was a holy man of God, and he led the Christian forces. And imagine this, I think it is Chesterton who tells the story. When they were going into battle, imagine the Muslim ships are on the horizon, you can see them coming, and they're going into battle, and the Christian forces begin praying their rosaries. the secret weapon, right? Our Lady. And they're praying their rosaries. And Don John was on the bow of the lead ship going into battle, into what was on the surface hopeless darkness. And the joy of the Lord so struck him that he began to just dance spontaneously before the Lord and just shout and praise God. And then when the other soldiers saw him, they began to cheer and break out into the praise of God. And it went from ship to ship. And you can only imagine, as the Muslims were coming forward and they see this, they're probably going, what in the world is going on over there? Well, these men were praising God. And my friends, they unleashed the miraculous intervention of God, and they decisively defeated the Muslim forces on a day that would change history, my friends, for all time, because the Muslims, at least the Ottoman Turks, would never completely recover from that. They recovered somewhat. We would defeat them again in 1683 at the famous Battle of Vienna, but they would never fully recover from this. The Christian forces decimated them. My friends, this is what we need to understand, and this is why these readings are so powerful today, these first two readings. Because it really helps us to understand the way that the people of God are going to be vindicated in this world, and God's glory is going to be seen. It's not so much, my friends, in all of our political machinations and, well, we got to, you know, get the right president and the right Supreme Court justices. And of course, all of that's important, but it pales next to the importance of our praise of Almighty God. That is our source. And if it's not, we will be defeated, my friends, because that is the secret to our power. And it doesn't surprise me either that this leads into the next reading, the third reading, the reading and then the psalm. So the second reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, why in the world would we have the gifts of the Spirit after these readings about the praise of God? Well, because it is in the praise of God that the gifts of the Spirit are unleashed, my friends, the supernatural intervention. And folks, if you don't believe in miracles, if you don't believe in supernatural intervention, then you're not Catholic. I mean, Catholicism without miracles is not Catholicism, it's something else. And something infinitely less. People often ask us at Catholic Answers, and ask me in particular, you know, does the Catholic Church believe in the gifts of the Spirit, right? Like tongues and stuff? Is that for today? Absolutely, my friends, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, I'll quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2003. I'm going to skip down here a little bit. It says, quote, there are furthermore special graces. Now, by the way, in a context of talking about also, you know, the habitual gifts of God, right, that we receive, sanctifying grace, and say the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that all Catholics receive, right? We should know that. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, the four gifts that supernaturally illuminate our intellect so that we can know the truths of the faith that are only known by the supernatural illumination that comes through the gifts of the Spirit. And then the three gifts that empower our wills, fear of the Lord, piety, fortitude, so that we can choose the good that the intellect presents to our wills, so that we can stand up for, we can live these truths and incorporate them into our lives and proclaim them to the world. Amen. We have the three gifts of the Spirit that strengthen our wills as well. But now these are gifts that all Christians possess by virtue of their baptisms. And of course, that the sacraments of confirmation and the Eucharist increase those graces and perfect them, empowering us to change our world. But here now, we're talking about the charisms. Now, charisms are different than the habitual gifts that I just mentioned. You know, sanctifying grace, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Charisms are gifts that come upon the faithful for the building up of the body of Christ. And in fact, they're not dependent upon a state of grace, right? The charisms can work even in somebody that's not in a state of grace. I mean, a lot of folks don't know this, but the papacy is a charismatic gift. It's a charismatic gift that comes upon the Bishop of Rome for the building up of the body of Christ. And that gift works whether the Pope is in a state of sanctifying grace or not. If he proclaims, thus saith God, guess what? That's infallible. That is the truth of God that we can hang our hats on. Well, in the same way, when we talk about these charisms, right, that the reading today talk about, gifts of tongues and prophecy and wonder workers, you know, or miracles and so forth. These are gifts that are not dependent upon the grace of the one or the state of grace of the one who receives them. This is why, by the way, Jesus would say in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, because he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, lay hands on the sick, perform many miracles in your name? And he says, I will say to them, depart from me, right? Because, yes, you can operate in these and be on your way to hell. That's an important point to remember. But these gifts, my friends, are for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And absolutely, the church believes in them. And so we need them in our lives, hence the reading today. And it is in the context of the assembly and the praise of God, my friends, where these gifts are unleashed in our lives. We discover them and we can begin to use them. And we must never think that the gifts of the Spirit are only for us when we are within the four walls of the church. Absolutely not. Because as we saw in the reading from Isaiah 62, we are called, as well as the psalm in Psalm 96, we're called to proclaim the vindication of the people of God, the righteousness of God, and bless the Lord and praise God among the nations. We are to declare the truth, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that proclaim us to do as much. And this leads us to the gospel reading today, this beautiful reading from John chapter 2. And those of you who have read my book, you know I spend a lot of time in my book on this beautiful text from the wedding feast of Cana. And this is so appropriate when you think last week we just celebrated the feast of the baptism of the Lord, where Jesus, as we talked about, publicly accepted and inaugurated his mission that would end in the cross and his resurrection. But that was his first public sort of proclamation of his mission in his baptism. How appropriate that we're here in the second week of ordinary time. We have the wedding feast of Cana. This is, as John records, Jesus' first public miracle. And I find this to be interesting as well, that it occurs just after, if you went to Mass today, and again, I'm speaking on Saturday, you know that our gospel today was Mark chapter 2. Remember Matthew, we record here the conversion of Matthew, or Levi, who was a tax collector and has a radical encounter with Jesus, leaves everything, and follows our Lord. I find it fascinating that even though Matthew had that radical conversion here, we see at the wedding feast of Cana, which would come later, Jesus' first miracle we don't have time to get into that detail, my friends. Read my book, Behold Your Mother. But through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Jesus performs his first miracle, whereby he begins to manifest his glory, and the apostles began to believe in him, we see in the reading there in John chapter 2, verse 11, which tells you a number of things. Number one, our immediate conversion to Jesus is not enough. We need to continually be converted to Christ. Even the great apostles themselves needed. I always like to point out to folks in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the scripture says the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit again, and the room they were in was shaken. Wait a minute. Why did they have to get filled again? They were already filled in Acts 2, 4. Well, the reason is they leak. And so do we, folks. We leak. This is why we need, as the apostles did, ongoing conversion, ongoing change in our lives to empower us, always depending upon the Holy Spirit. And the last thing I will say to you, we need an ongoing miraculous intervention. And Our Lady is always going to be nearby when you talk about the intervention of our God. We need a healthy relationship with our Blessed Mother, because she is the one who brings about that miraculous intervention as a matter of course. This is what she wants for us, her children. And this is what God wills for us as well. Miraculous intervention. Folks, we cannot live this Christian lives of ours without, if not miraculous, supernatural, absolutely, intervention from Almighty God. This is a theme that's interwoven in our gospel readings here on this second Sunday. May God bless us, continue to encourage us through ongoing conversion and walking with our Lord, asking Our Lady's intervention, so that we may see the glory of God, we may see the vindication of God in the people of God through the miracles that occur, changed lives as well as extraordinary miracles, so that God can begin to manifest His glory and many, many others, including us, can come to believe in Him and continue to believe in Him. God bless you.